Colossians chapter 2. I'll just read verses 1 to 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Messiah, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, last week I mentioned, I drew the scenario, drew a picture for you. Here is Epaphras, who was a faithful minister of Messiah to the believers in Colossae. He had come to Rome and he had met Shaul in his house arrest or in his prison. And he had told him about the promising state of affairs amongst the believers in Colossae. And then Shaul says, and I know what you're going to tell me next. You're going to tell me you've got problems. How did you know? The answer is very simple. Wherever God is at work, the devil will always try and stop it or hinder it in some way or another. Is God doing a work in your heart, in your life? Are you finding that things are not going smoothly? Take comfort. That's a sure sign that God is at work and the devil doesn't like it. When Peter wrote to the believers in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says in verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Messiah's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Sometimes we feel we're going right through the fire, but God says through Isaiah the prophet, I am with you. When you go through the fire, you shall not be burned. When you go through the waters, they shall not overflow you. There is God's guarantee for those that desire to follow him with all their hearts. The fire will not destroy you. It will just burn off the dross. The water won't drown you. It will just wash away your blemishes. So we see here why Shaul is in conflict with them, for them. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. When he heard it, immediately with the feeling of joy, there was that feeling, oh Lord, please look after them. Please guard them. Please protect them. Because for sure the evil one will do all he can to deter them from walking with you. That's being realistic. It's not being pessimistic. It's facing the facts. Even in science, even in nature, you have this kind of thing. When I was doing physics, we learned that in electricity there's a quantity called the back EMF. EMF stands for electromotive force. That when you switch on a current, there is a kind of a reaction, a backlash, first of all, a resistance to the flow of that current. It's called back EMF, pushing backwards against the flow of the current. There is a quantity called entropy in the universe. That means the universe is disintegrating, and entropy is a measure of the degree to which this is happening. And there is such a thing as spiritual entropy, spiritual back EMF. You try and take a step for God. If you're really trying to do something for God, you find it's like breaking the sound barrier. There's a big boom. There's resistance. When the pilots first got to that speed at which was the speed of sound, the plane shook uncontrollably until they were past that. In launching satellites or shuttles, space shuttles, they have to obtain a certain velocity in order to escape the pull of gravity. If the velocity doesn't reach a certain amount, the rocket will fall backwards to the Earth. It's a break loose speed. And in our walk with God, we will find in prayer, in our daily life, that there is such a thing as a spiritual breakthrough. There are times when things go very easily, but there are other times when you're on your knees, the heavens seem to be like brass, your heart is cold and hard, you don't seem to be getting anywhere, but you're on your knees all the same. And God takes your sincerity, He takes note of your sincerity and your integrity, and you experience a breakthrough. Suddenly your heart is warm. Suddenly you're able to pray with great liberty. One dear lady who was the wife of the couple in whose home I became a believer, she said, she was on her knees and she's telling the Lord, "Oh Lord, I can't pray, but I'm going to try anyway." She kept trying, and then she was in communion with God. Suddenly she was in contact with God. Suddenly the presence of God was there. Suddenly it was easy to pray. Breakthrough. But it does mean you have to battle against this, a kind of a spiritual resistance. Anyone who wants to make progress with God will find that they are being resisted. And that's why here he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "I want you to know what a great agony I have for you. Not only for you, but those in Laodicea. And not only for them, but for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Those that have not seen me face to face. They heard about me. It wasn't the time for photographs, so they just had to go by verbal description. He says, "Those that have never seen me in the body, I pray for them, because they are my charge." John Wesley said, "The world is my parish." That was the spirit of the apostle here as well. He speaks about conflict. That means battling in prayer, wrestling in prayer. Nehemiah, when he was building the walls of Jerusalem, how did he build? With a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. A sword to defend against the enemy. A trowel to build up the wall. That's it. That is the description of the true believer. A sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. You're working for God, but at the same time, you're on your guard. You have the armor of God on you. You have the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, your loins girt about with truth. You're clad with the armor of God because you're passing through enemy territory on your way to the promised land. So he prays for them. And as Nehemiah, so you and I also, a sword and a trowel. He talked about battling. This is not something new. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel had a divine visitor there. Daniel chapter 10. Beware of those people who say, "Take the Lord Jesus into your heart and you'll never have another trouble in your whole life." Those are very close to those false prophets that our brother Bob was mentioning. No, the Lord Jesus says, if you come after me and you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. You cannot be my disciple. In Daniel chapter 10, he had a divine visitor. And he's verse 12, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now some think this was the angel Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel. But when we read about Daniel's reaction on meeting this person, when we read the description of this person, we find it was the Son of God. And then the question arises, but if he was the Son of God, how could the prince of Persia withstand him 21 days? How could he hold him up? And the answer is that the picture is the scene of a courthouse where his purpose, the Son of God's purpose, the Messiah's purpose, is to bless his people, to deliver his people. But Satan comes and says, wait a minute, you must be perfectly just. These people are sinners. They don't deserve it. And so there's a court case. God the Father is the supreme judge. And we have the advocate, the Messiah, pleading the cause of his people, as he says in Isaiah 62, for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, for Zion's sake I will not rest, for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep silent. Talking, he is our advocate. Even today, he continually makes intercession for his people. And Satan is still called the accuser of the brethren. So the picture here is of him being opposed in court, in a heavenly court. And Michael comes, also pleads the cause of the people of Israel. He's called the prince of the people of Israel. And so when they've settled the case in the favor of Israel, then Satan is disqualified. His claims are set aside as invalid. How can that be with such a sinful people? And it is because the one who pleads their cause is the one who takes their sins upon himself, who is the great sin bearer. I will pay. So we find there's contest in heaven. When you and I have spiritual trials, it's a reflection of a spiritual, invisible contest going on. When you and I battle for truth, we're taking the side of God against the side of lies and of the devil. And so there is a spiritual dimension to all our spiritual conflicts, our conflicts. In Hosea, let's go to Hosea chapter 12. Just comes after Daniel. In Hosea chapter 12, God says to his people, wrestle with me. Isn't that something? Hosea chapter 12. I'll read from verse 2. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us, that is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you... Now he turns to the children of Jacob. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Just as your ancestor Jacob laid hold on me with weeping and with supplications, wrestled with me, pleaded with me, and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Do the same, says God. Wrestle with me. And the saint's prayer life is a wrestling time. We talk about wrestling in prayer. This is how God bids us to pray. Never to let him go. Keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. There's a phrase from Isaiah 62. Conflict. We're in a race. We're in a battle. We're in a wrestling match. That's how the life of the believer is depicted in the Bible. We are not carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease. It is a great conflict. God gives us the strength. He gives us the armor we need. And he's always there to make sure that you and I are never tested above what we are able. With the temptation, he makes a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Believe me. So here we see, I have a great conflict for you and for those at Laodicea. First of all, he wants them to know the truth. He wants them to be fully aware of the whole truth of God. What was the trouble with those two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus? Why were they downcast? Why had they been crying for the last 3 days and mourning? Because their Lord was dead. As they talked and reasoned together on the road to Emmaus, Yeshua drew near and went with them. And when he asked them what was the cause of their sadness, and they told him, he says, "Oh, you senseless ones, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You believe some of it, you know some of it, but there's a fatal blind spot. There's a gap in your knowledge that has caused all this misery, and it is all so unnecessary. You're wasting your tears." And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they had to say, "Didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Now we see it all. We see nothing's gone wrong. God has had his way. He has pursued his mighty plan, and he has accomplished it in spite of devils and men. In fact, he has used their malice to further his own objective." That's why you and I need to know the whole Word of God. We need to know it from Genesis to Revelation. It's to our peril and to our loss that we say the Old Testament is old. It's outdated. It's irrelevant. I'm a New Testament Christian. That's one of the greatest fallacies and one of the greatest snares that a believer can fall into. We need every word of God, because every word of God is good, and every word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction. So that's why he's praying, "Lord, may they know the truth," because Messiah said himself, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When you and I are in spiritual bondage, it is because we have overlooked some truth in Scripture. And the child of God who knows the whole truth of God is the child of God who knows how to set himself free. Free himself from those bonds that are illegitimate. He prays for them, for their grasp of vital truth. When he wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 11 and 12. This is my prayer for you. God bless you, my dear brother, my dear sister. This is my prayer for you. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 and 12. "Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach." That's how Paul prayed. That's what he means here in verse 1. Those in Laodicea. Laodicea was a flourishing city. It was much bigger, much more prosperous than Colossae. You read about the history of those cities, you find it was a prosperous city, and that was their downfall. It's not adversity so much that trips us up as prosperity. When things are going hard, it drives us closer to God. But prosperity, and when things are going smooth, lure us away from God. In an affluent society like ours today, we are regarded as millionaires by people in third world countries. But in an affluent society like that, the danger, our danger, is greater than the danger of those who have only a shack to live in and who live from hand to mouth, because their plight drives them to God. Our ease and the plenty that we enjoy lure us away from God, deaden our hearts to spiritual things. That's why he prays for those at Laodicea, and it wasn't in vain, because later on the risen Messiah appears to John and says, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, I know, let's look at it, Revelation 3 from verse 14. Revelation 3 from verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See the danger. And Shaul, being a prophet as well as an apostle, could see down the corridor of time and say, those people in Laodicea, they need my prayers too. While I'm praying for Colossae, Laodicea is not very far away from them. I'll pray for them in Laodicea as well. I can see the peril that they are in. It's even worse than the saints in Colossae. So he prays for them too. What does he pray? First of all, in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. He doesn't start and say, oh Lord, they're falling into error. He knows the best way is for them to be established in the love and the truth of God. I heard about a certain man who had an orchard in the Okanagan. The trees were diseased. The fruit trees were diseased. And he had the option of spraying those fruit trees, but he knew that it was poison that he would be using to spray those trees, and that he was not getting to the root cause of the matter. You know what he did? He got compost. He got mulch. And he put it along the whole ground of that orchard to the depth of 2 or 3 feet. Rich loam, mulch, compost that enriched the soil, that fed the trees. And the trees became healthy. And in the process of becoming healthy, they became disease resistant. That's how he did it. He used the positive approach. When you and I find a brother or a sister that is weak, stumbling, the worst thing, the last thing that we should do is to scold them. The best thing we can do is to pray for them, come alongside them, share their fears and their sorrows, encourage them, build them up, comfort them, strengthen their hands in the Lord, like Jonathan, who went out to the forest when David was running away from Saul, king of Israel. He went into the forest and found David and renewed his covenant with David and strengthened his hands. Do not fear, he says to David. I know that you are going to be the next king. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. That was Winston Churchill's famous phrase, never give up. So he prays here that their hearts might be encouraged. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. You and I can come alongside and say words of comfort and of encouragement, but it needs God, the Holy Spirit, to endorse those words. Job's friends, when they came to him, for 7 days they didn't say a word. And sometimes when a soul is mourning in great grief, the less you say, the better. Your tears mean much more. Your heart, when they see your heart on your face, as it were, your heart of sympathy, concern, that's worth more than lots of words. So he's praying here, their hearts may be encouraged. Let's look at Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verse 7. David has a glad testimony here. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 8 to say, he's not only my strength, he's the strength of all those that love him. Verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and he's the saving refuge of his anointed. These anointed ones are the ones that God has chosen for himself, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. David, that holy man of God, praying that he might have the joy of seeing others enjoy the blessings that he was favored with. So Shaul is also praying the same way here, that their hearts might be encouraged. Secondly, being knit together in love. Remember, he's praying for those who are being threatened by false philosophy and by false Judaism. And the first thing he wants is that they should know the truth, that they should know the love. Being knit together in love, that is, loving union and loving communion of believers. The love of God is the only antidote to all our disagreements. Because we're human, we're going to disagree with one another. We were talking about this yesterday with some dear friends who were having supper with us. In essentials, unity. But in non-essentials, diversity. And in all things, charity. Psalm 133. We see it there, Psalm 133. It's a short psalm. We often sing it. Hinei matov umanaim shevet achim gam yachad. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What a blessing those saints have been to me that have differed from me in their understanding of scripture, that wasn't in this matter of saving truths, it was just their perspective on scripture. And yet it has not affected our relationship. They have not allowed it to. They've been such a blessing to me. And this is what we find here, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He compares it to two things. First of all, in verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. When Aaron was first anointed for his high priestly task, Moses took a flask of oil and literally emptied it on Aaron's head. The sacred ointment, the perfumed ointment, ran down his hair, ran down his beard, and because Moses poured it out plentifully, it went dripping down his clothes until the very borders of his garments were permeated with that holy anointing oil. Not the sons of Aaron, just Aaron. The sons were sprinkled with oil. But Aaron, the oil was poured plentifully over his head. And Aaron was meant to be the type of our high priest, our Lord Yeshua. How is it that we obtain the blessings of God? They're poured on him first. They're bestowed on him first. And then from him they come to us, even to the skirts of his garments. That means the least believer is favored with the same blessedness that the head is. When Messiah obtained blessings, it was in order to pass them on to us as our high priest. The second picture is the picture of dew in verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Well, according to my geography, Hermon is about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. How is it possible for the dew of Hermon to descend upon the mountains of Zion? Well, in the warmer weather, the cool breezes convey the moist air from that mountain up in the north. And the mountains of Zion are by then baked by the sun in the daytime. But in the night time, those cool breezes arrive from Mount Hermon, and they bring moisture with them. And wonder of wonders, even though there's been no rain, in the morning there's dew on the ground. That's a picture of how from the lofty heights of heaven, God wafts his blessings, seasons of refreshing for his people who are going through a hot, dry, and difficult time. That's the picture that we have in Psalm 133. We read about the earliest believers. They walked in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And he says here, being knit together in love. That love is love for God and love for his truth. Love for God without a love for his truth is an unreal love. If you're just going to love God's truth and not love him, we are barren theologians, sterile. Our love for truth should result from our love for God. And you and I can never show more love to God than we do for his word. You only love God. I remember my pastor telling me this. You only love God as much as you love his word, and no more. When you love his word, then you're showing that you really love God. Loving belief, loving communication of truth as well. Why was it that Jonathan loved David as his own soul? Because he saw in him a kindred spirit. This is my kindred spirit. And you and I, as members of God's family, should recognize in each other kindred spirits. We're all going to be in heaven together. There are lots of funny stories told about people who think they're the only ones that are going to be in heaven. Well, we're all going to be there. And therefore, we need a little dress rehearsal down here. We need a little bit of practice. And the Lord does allow little things to rub us up the wrong way so that we can put our love into action. If you love me, love my child. I remember someone saying to me, if you love me, love my family. They're quite right. so we love one another. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah. There it is. Speaking the truth in love. Loving one another, also speaking the truth in love. You and I may tell the truth to somebody else, but how do we say it? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, says the word of God. It's not only the matter that must be right, the manner also counts. And what will result? Attaining unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Messiah. I'm afraid we just have to leave that to next week. But we see here what Shaul's purpose is. First of all, that they might be encouraged. Secondly, that their hearts might be united in the love of God and in the love of his truth. And that will result in all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And that includes the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Messiah. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts and encourage us to walk with him. It is a glorious life. It is a wonderful adventure, being a disciple of the Lord Yeshua. We have the last 10 minutes for feedback, for discussion and questions and comments, and then we'll throw it open for anybody.